The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Some Greeks who had come to worship at the Passover feast came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there also will my servant be. The Father will honor whoever serves me. I am troubled now. Yet what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. But it was for this purpose that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." The crowd there heard it and said it was thunder, but others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come for my sake, but for yours. Now is the time of judgment on this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this, indicating the kind of death he would die. The Gospel of the Lord. The fifth Sunday of Lent. We're almost done. And I don't know if you're like, "That's great, I'm so excited about that," or, "Oh, I wish Lent could be longer." I don't think anybody wants it to be longer, but that's fine. But as we approach and we enter into this fifth week, time is short. And we have to start asking ourselves, has this Lent prepared me for Easter? Am I more prepared, less prepared? Have I even thought about it? Do I even care? I mean, there's all sorts of questions that can go through our mind. And for our elect and for our candidates, they're probably thinking, "I can't wait to get to Easter. I can't wait to be baptized, received into the church," and that zeal and excitement starting to build up within them. And so in this fifth Sunday, we would celebrate the third scrutiny. Now the third scrutiny tells the gospel story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Why is that so significant? Because that gospel emphasizes how Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that ultimately our resurrection and life comes from and through Jesus Christ. And in the gospel for cycle B that we heard today, we start to hear some really good connectors. In that first reading, actually, from Jeremiah, this reminder that there's a new covenant that's coming. It's not like the previous covenant. It's not like what God set up with Adam or Abraham or Moses or Noah or David. These covenants that he offered to them, and yet they, through human fault and failure, failed. It's the covenant with Jesus Christ that is successful, because it's God himself who is successful. So there's this new covenant ready for us, this new relationship opening up to us. In that second reading, we're reminded about how from this suffering that Christ will go through, he learned obedience. That suffering is not just some thing that happens. It's not a wasteful experience, but it's purposeful. It's specifically inclined to help us become obedient, to become dependent upon another, namely God. And Jesus learned that through his suffering. Think about the stations of the cross. What a horrific situation, and yet Jesus was obedient to that. Even in the gospel, right? And he talks about the imagery of the grain, the seed of wheat, how it must fall, how it must die so that it can bear life. That Jesus' mission isn't completed until he dies. It's not completed when he's born. It's not completed when he performs miracles. It's completed in his death. And that's why the grain of wheat must die. So we have these connections about Jesus being the resurrection of the life. We have him raising Lazarus from the dead. And it got me wondering, is there a greatest miracle? The scribes asked for the greatest commandment, love God, love your neighbor. Greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. Cool. Is there a greatest miracle? So I'm just starting to think about the miracles, right? Okay, we've got, again, resurrection of Lazarus. We've got wedding feast of Cana. Man born blind we heard about recently. Woman with the hemorrhage, right? Think about it. Where's my tassel? All she had to do was touch his tassel, and she's healed. That sounds pretty awesome. There's the lepers, all the paralytics, the exorcisms that he did. The fact that he could walk on water, which begs the question, could he dive into water? I don't know. He fed multitudes with scraps. And so, of course, I Googled greatest miracle. Doesn't exist. Why? Because every miracle in that situation was the greatest miracle for that individual. At the wedding feast, for that couple, that was the greatest miracle that could happen for them in that moment. For the man born blind, right? That was the greatest miracle that he could experience in that moment. For all of the paralytics, all of the sick, all of the dying, all of the possessed, those were the greatest miracles. Now, we might try to say there is a miracle maybe more, not important, but impactful than others. And that's, we gotta be a little cautious about that. But what about the miracle of the Eucharist? Where Jesus himself says, here is my body, here is my blood, be nourished and fed on this. That he takes ordinary bread and wine and permits it to be transformed forever into his body and blood. That the God of the cosmos simplifies himself and humbles himself down to what we think looks like a piece of bread or feels or tastes like a piece of bread. What is in fact the living flesh. And the mind finds that hard to grasp at times. But that could be perhaps the most important miracle for us. Now, maybe we've experienced other miracles in our lives. Maybe we've experienced physical healing in our lives. Maybe we've experienced miraculous relationships brought back in our lives. Maybe we've had just encounters with God that have changed us. So regardless, there's all these miracles, right? And there's not just one particular great one or a way to rank them, but they exist. They're real. We hear about them, and perhaps we've even seen them. But it begs another question, which is, what's the difficulty with miracles? And it's not like if we were living back in the time of Christ that it would have been any easier. We hear that throughout the scriptures that, well, give me a sign. Prove it. Show it to me, right? Like they constantly are asking. So what's the difficulty with miracles? Why is it so hard for us to accept or believe that? And I think this is maybe a response that has been offered before. The response is, well, that's nice, but that hasn't been my experience. And so because, for whatever reason, we might reject miracles or the fact that God can do miracles because of what we see externally. There's all of this suffering in the world. There's no way that a God who is good will permit these things from happening. And what happens is we fail to see him working in our lives because we're distracted by all the externals. Or it could be the opposite, reject them because of what we perceive internally, suffering or difficulties in personal life, relationships, work, etc. There's no way that a God who's supposed to care about me would let these things happen. We fail to see him working in others' lives. That's why the image of the seed is so cool. Because in the image of the seed, we look at this speck, this thing, and we think, what's its purpose? Its purpose is to die. Not to remain as the seed, but to become this amazing plant or fruit or vegetable or whatever it is. And so we fail to see the potential that exists, what God could do. And it happens often within ourselves because we've created or allowed these false images to be created. Oh, there's no way I could ever do that. I'll never be good enough for that. Or, well, I've done this and succeed in this way. Like, what more could I possibly do? The seed isn't supposed to remain as a seed. We're not meant to just remain as we are right now. There's something the Lord is constantly wanting to change. And it requires death. It requires purification. It requires healing. And then it leads to new life. The greatest miracle is the miracle that allows us to see God. Yeah, for the man born blind, it was literally sight. For the woman with the hemorrhage, it was the healing of her body that she knew and saw and recognized him. For the disciples, when he was walking on water, I mean, at first they thought he was a ghost. They were terrified. And then Peter jumps out of the boat. Perfectly good boat. Right? Let's just change that analogy. Imagine Jesus could float in the air and you're on an airplane. Call me, Jesus. I'll come to you. I bet you're not going to jump out of that plane. But the faith made them respond. And so the fact that he raises Lazarus, right, it's a prefigurement of his own resurrection. And why it's so important and significant for our elect, for our catechumens, for all of us, is because Christ is the only source of life. Yes, we're all physically alive and breathing. Congratulations, you exist. That's awesome. But it's Christ who gives us the eternal life. And in the Jewish teaching, in the Jewish belief, when one died, they kind of thought that the soul lingered for a moment. So they always said, okay, he's dead, but he's not dead dead. Right? I don't know if that's where like the phrase dead as a doornail came in, or doorknob, or I don't think they had doorknobs, so that's probably a stupid analogy. But Lazarus died, and Jesus waited. He waited until that fourth day when there was no doubt that Lazarus was dead, dead. And he says, come out. And he rises. His death leads to a new life, just like Christ's death leads to a new life. I challenge us today to consider what those miracles have been like in our lives. What are the things that have made it difficult for us to see the miracles? Is it the external things that get us caught up and cloud our image of what he's doing internally? Or is it the internal strife that's preventing us from seeing what he's doing externally? Regardless, there is one sure miracle that's going to happen today. And it's in the consecration of the Eucharist. And it's when we see him and present ourselves worthily and well that we encounter the living God who died so that we can have life. There's a new covenant coming, and we've been invited into it. And so we need to know how we will respond.